Bible reading this morning is from chapter 12 of Romans. You can find that on page 1123 of the Pew Bibles. We're reading verses 1 to 8, chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather than think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully.
Good morning, 10 o'clock. Great to be with you. Great to see you here this morning. Have you ever found yourself distracted? There are all sorts of distractions, aren't there? There are some distractions are welcome, like when you're out mowing the lawn and you see out of the corner of your eye your five-year-old with his little toy mower trying to catch up to you, and you stop and just enjoy the moment. That's great. That's a welcome distraction. Some distractions are annoying, like that person who answers their phone in the middle of a movie. You ever had that happen? Or when you're just chilling out and that pesky fly won't leave you alone. Some distractions are deadly. The New South Wales RMS did some research into the top five distractions that cause car drivers to have accidents, sometimes fatal accidents. I wonder if you can pick what was on the list. Number five, things outside the car distract, like billboards and other cars and pedestrians. Number four, passengers in the car distract, apparently especially males. I don't know how they sort of quantified that, but apparently that is the case. Males are more distracting. Women stop nodding at this particular point. Number three, adjusting the settings in your car can distract you. Number two, eating, drinking, or smoking. And the number one, you probably guessed it, is the mobile phone. Talking or texting on the mobile phone. These things can distract you from focusing on the road and can cause deadly consequences. It's possible to be distracted in living our lives for Jesus as well. It's possible to be distracted in our life as a church. It's possible to be so distracted from being the kind of church that God wants us to be that we can miss out on what is best for us. Or worse still, we could be so distracted that it has deadly consequences. Like the churches, some of the churches you read in the opening part of the book of Revelation, who miss out on the kingdom of God. Now we are in a series called We See a Church. And we are during these 8 weeks, we're looking at our church's vision statement. We're looking at the teachers about the church distilled from the New Testament and collected together into a vision of who we want to be here at St. Paul's in the 21st century. And we've seen so far that the church that we want to be is passionate about God and about people. It's a church that is so awestruck by who Jesus is right now that they bring every decision before him in prayer. It's a church that is audacious, prepared to risk everything to honor and obey Jesus. It's a church that is robust, so in love with Jesus that they want to be just like him, to put on his clothing, to put on his characteristics. And today we move to the next part of our vision statement where we see a church that is focused. The opposite of being distracted is to be focused. And what we're talking about is a church that's so passionate, so awestruck, so enamored, so captivated by Jesus, that it's the kind of church whose people make the best life decisions. People therefore know that there's enough time to live the life to which Christ has called them. Like Jesus, we know God's priorities and with focused determination, give ourselves fully to our Father. We refuse to leave God-given talents, gifts and passions lying untapped within us. They are released under the leadership and power of the Spirit to glorify God. Now, if ever there was a great passage from the Bible to help us dive in and explore this part of our vision, it's Romans 12 that we just heard read for us. Now, we preached through Romans earlier this year, and you may remember that in Romans 1 to 11, the Apostle Paul sets out for the church in Rome what it is that God has done for us. It's all about God's grace and mercy towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to summarize Romans chapters 1 to 11, it's all about how we are right with God through faith in Jesus, who died as a sacrifice for sins and rose again from the dead to be installed as Lord. That's Romans 1 to 11. And when Paul gets to Romans chapter 12, he wants his readers in Rome and the church forevermore, which includes us right here in Castle Hill in 2014, to see what it means to live in the light of what Christ has done for us. Paul says, Romans 12 verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of chapters 1 to 11, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, if we want to understand what it means to be a church that is focused, we do well to listen to this part of God's word today, because there's three things here that will help us to be the church that we see in our vision. Firstly, we see a church that is focused despite distractions. Focused despite distractions. Paul says in Romans 12 verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. The word translated world there is literally age. Do not conform to the pattern of this age, this present evil age that began with Adam and will continue up till Christ's return, the age where people do not recognize their Creator nor live their lives in recognition of Him. And what does that age look like in the 21st century, in 2014? Well, we live in a world here in Australia, in Sydney, in 2014, where there's never been more opportunity to make something of yourself. And yet, there has never been so much anxiety about whether we are something or not, whether we're actually worth something. The stats people tell us that Australia has never been more prosperous than we are right now on all sorts of measures. And yet, at the same time, never has there been as high a prevalence of depression and all sorts of mental illness than there is right now. And so, the scramble is on. The scramble for all of us to try and find the life that is worth living, to try and make a name for ourselves, to try and establish that we are actually worth something, that the space that we take up on the planet actually matters in some way, shape, or form. The scramble is on to have experiences that no one else is having, to have children who are doing what no one else's children are doing, to have the travel, to have the titles at work, to have the stuff that no one else has got, to have the photos that no one else is taking but everyone else likes. The scramble is on to try and find a life that is worth living. And if that happens, it tends to make us focused on ourselves. If it's all about trying to make a name for myself, then I've got to think about me first, or I might miss out. Now, some people might say, but look, that's not me. I'm in lots of relationships. I have lots of friends. I'm nice to people all the time. But you scratch a little bit deeper on lots of those relationships, and they exist really for me. I'll be nice to that person because they're kind to me and they make me feel good, and I don't want that to stop. If I'm nice, I'll get something back out of them. It's all about me in this age. And if you get drawn into this way of thinking, this way of living, it leads us to making all sorts of terrible life decisions. I'll spend that extra on the credit card because I'll feel good when I have that thing. And others will be impressed if they see that I have that thing or I'm going to that place. We'll buy the house in this area because everyone knows that anyone who has a house in this area, those people have made it. Even if our wages mean that we won't really be able to afford the mortgage without busting ourselves and never being at home. I will take that promotion at work, even though it's going to mean an extra 15 hours a week and I'll never be at home to see my kids, because after all, everybody will see my status change on LinkedIn and they will think, wow, they're really going somewhere. I read a story just this week about a guy who fell right into this trap. He worked for a particular company, and another company in the same industry as he was in had a policy of the managers taking lots of their staff overseas on kind of junkets. You know, it was called research, but everyone knew that those 2 weeks, the only research that was on was what time happy hour was on the bar, you know. And these other managers in this other company would take their staff over, and those managers were loved by their staff. They were thought to be the ultimate kind of boss. Now, the company he worked for had a policy of not doing that. They didn't do that. They didn't send their staff over. They ran things in a different way. And this guy hated that. So he worked out a way to siphon off some money out of his company, saying the money was for other things. And then he took all his staff away up to Hamilton Island. And his staff loved him. They thought he was the big man. In fact, when he got found out and convicted of fraud, the magistrate in the case said those words: "This man became deluded, seeking to become the big man around town, and it led him to make terrible decisions." Paul says, don't be like this. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Paul says this especially to the church. God says to us through Romans, don't be like this. Don't get distracted by this age and a false view of who you are, thinking that it's up to you to make a name for yourself. No. Romans 1-11, through Christ, we are nothing less than the blood-bought, Spirit-filled children of the living God, with nothing to prove to anyone and nothing to fear from anyone. We are to be focused on living as the children, living as the church, focused despite the distractions. But how do we do that? How do we live a life focused for God in a world full of distractions? How do we go about living this vision statement out? Because there's no point having a picture of a preferred future if we've got absolutely no clues on making that preferred future a reality for us. Well, God's word helps us here as we see our second point. Because we're to be focused by changing our stories. Focused by changing our stories. Paul says, Romans 12, verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Recently, I had the chance to attend a significant leadership conference as I went overseas with John to the Willow Creek conference there. And one of the speakers at the conference represented a company that had done 10,000 hours of research into human behavior, and particularly as it related around conversations. And one of the findings that held true over all the different contexts that they study, whether it was in the workplace, whether it was in marriage relationships, in families, one of the findings that held true over all those contexts was that stories, our stories, shape our behavior. Our stories shape our behavior. This is the pattern that they found. You see, all of us experience things. We all see and hear things. We all encounter things in the world. But two of us who are experiencing the same thing might have very different reactions that lead to different behavior. So I'll give you an example. Our 8 o'clock service has this magnificent morning tea. I shouldn't tell you, actually, because you'll all come too early and you'll eat it all. But they have this magnificent morning tea of home-baked stuff every week. Okay? That's one of the joys of coming to 8 o'clock service, is the morning tea afterwards. And let's imagine that there, sitting on the table, on the plate, is the last scone with jam and cream, sitting right there. Now, Eric and I see the last scone sitting there on the plate. We both have a little glance at each other, and we both decide to walk calmly, but with intention, towards the last scone to procure it for ourselves. We're just about there, and then Shane swoops in and takes the last scone and scoffs it down his big gob. Now, both Eric and I have experienced the same thing. The last scone that we wanted has been taken by someone else. But we both have different reactions. Eric sees that, encounters that, gives a bit of a nod of the head, shrug of the shoulders, and walks away. Whereas my reaction is, oh no, the last scone is gone! Now, why is that? Why is that? Research has found that something extra happens to us between what we experience and our reaction to it and our behavior. The something extra that comes into the middle is that we tell ourselves a story about the thing that we just experienced. So let me go back to the example with the scone. My dramatic reaction to the last scone being taken is because I am telling myself a story. Nobody understands. These are the best scones you can have absolutely anywhere. I've missed them for the last 4 weeks. I was hanging out for one today. And in fact, I haven't had breakfast this morning because life was kind of crazy. And I'm about to preach at 10 o'clock. And if I don't have any sustenance, particularly in the shape of a scone, I may actually fall over at 10 o'clock. I may faint. And the 10 o'clock service will be ruined. The story that's going on in my head, hence my reaction. Eric's reaction is explaining why he thinks, nah, it doesn't matter. I'll just go and raid the staff fridge again. Now, this is quite an insight here. 10,000 hours of research. And one that they've found can lead to huge changes for the better. But you know what's fascinating? Paul had this insight first. When I first heard those words from Romans, where Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, years and years ago when I first heard them, I thought it meant, you know what you need to do? You need to learn more stuff about God. You need to get more knowledge and information and kind of cram it in there. And if you somehow cram enough of it, a lot of it in there, something will happen. But that's not it at all. That's not enough. Knowing stuff is not enough. What Paul means by be transformed by the renewing of your mind is change your stories. Change the story that you tell yourself between what you experience and how you feel and respond. Now, if we take all the stuff that we've heard over the last few weeks, that we're passionate with God about people, that we're awestruck with Jesus, that we'll give anything to obey and honor him, that we're so in love with him that we want to be just like him. We take all of that stuff and let that change our stories. This is how we become focused as a church. This is how we put the distractions out of the way. Let me give you some examples. This week, Beck and I, on our day off, managed to go to a cafe where there's a little park there, and our youngest was playing away in the park, and we were just relaxing, having a coffee. Now, there was another family, there's another little boy that went in there, maybe two, maybe a bit younger than two, and fell over, hit something, didn't know what it was, but all we saw was blood in the face. Now, the mother ran in to the playground looking as white as a ghost. Now, the cafe right next to where this park was filled with people. And not one of them moved or said anything, except for one. Now, I wonder what the story was that those people all told themselves, because they saw something and their behavior was not to move. I wonder if the story was, yeah, that's sad, but you know what? It's not my kid. And this stuff happens. And they'll probably be okay. And who wants to get involved anyway? And who wants to interrupt me having a nice time with my friends and a coffee? There was one person who immediately, almost as a reflex, jumped out of their seat, said to the mother, "Let me go and get some ice for you to put on that. Can I get you some ice?" The shocked mother said, yeah, sure. Disappeared, went and spoke to the cafe staff, got ice, went and disappeared for another 10 minutes till the mother had calmed down, till the child had calmed down. I'm proud to say the person was my wife. And I think that's because the story that went on in her head was, you know what, I love Jesus. Because I love Jesus, I love people. Jesus is kind to people in distress. Here is a moment to show the kind sort of kindness that Jesus has shown to me. And so of course I'll help. Of course I'll do whatever I can. You see how the story changes the behavior. I'll give you another one. A family receives a birthday invitation. One of the children brings it home. The birthday is on at 10:30 on a Sunday morning. Now, two different families might get the same invitation. One family tells themselves a story. You know what? We normally go to church on a Sunday morning, but this kid who's done the invitations is one of the kids that, you know, everyone wants to know in the year. So what we should do is absolutely say yes, because my child's social future at this school depends on them going to that party. And so you say yes. The other family reads the invitation and says, "Oh, you know what, that would be a great party and sounds like it would be awesome, but our family loves Jesus and we want to meet with these people and we want to learn more about Jesus. And so as much as we, you know, it's going to pain us, we're going to say no." And they'll understand when we explain it. And so that leads to a different outcome. Let me give you one more example. There's a new person arrives at St. Paul's today, someone that you've never seen today. In fact, a bunch of people see this person driving around trying to find a car park, eventually finding half a car park up a hill. Not that that happens at all out there. You know they're new from the way they park their car. One person looks at that person and turns away and comes inside without talking to them. I wonder what the story is that's going on inside their head right now. Oh, you know what? It's been such a crazy week, and I've done well just to make it here to church, honestly. And I've got stuff on, and the last thing I want church to be this morning is uncomfortable. You know, if I go and talk to that new person, it's uncomfortable. That's going to kind of mess my day up. There's some other people inside. I want to see them. I'll talk to them, and then I'll go home. I'm sure someone else will pick that up. there's another story that goes on in the person who goes to talk to that new person. They go, well, you know what? This week has been crazy. And, you know, I have done well just to be, let's be honest. But I'm here and I love Jesus. And I know Jesus loves people. And if we really love Jesus as a church, this should be the sort of place where someone new can come in and not only one person talks to them, but five people talk to them before they leave and go home, at least five. And if it's going to be five, I probably need to be one of those. You know what? That might be uncomfortable, but who cares? We're a church. Jesus loves them. And it's all about giving glory to Jesus. It's not about building my name. So I'm going to take the risk and I'm going to say hello. You see the difference changing our stories makes. Now, as we renew our minds and we put aside conforming to the pattern of this age, we realize that life is not just about us after all. Which leads to the third and final point about how we become a focused church, focused in serving each other. Paul says, Romans 12, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We, that's everyone, have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us. It's not some, it's we all have different gifts. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. It's a serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Now, that's just some of the gifts that Paul could rattle off the top of his head. That's not the comprehensive list of gifts. And if you know you think your gift is not there, you don't have a gift. That's not how it works. He says we all have a gift. And because we all have a gift, Paul is saying to us, God is saying to us in his word, you know what? You don't just belong to yourself. You belong to each other as well. You belong to others. A hand is not an eye, but the hand in a body belongs to the eye, just like the eye belongs to the hand. Otherwise, the body's not going to work. And so the same, we are individuals with talents and passions and gifts, but they are given to us not for our sake, not to build our name, but so that we might serve others and build the body up. Now, as you renew your mind, as you change the stories that you tell yourself, this has got to be one of the new stories. Church is not just about me. It's not just about making me feel good. It's not just about consuming. It's not just about meeting my needs. Church is about serving. It's about being there to be there for others. So what would it look like if I served, we ask ourselves? What would I be doing if I was using my talents, my gifts, my passions to serve others? What would that look like? Now, because we are a church, we're passionate about people. And we are passionate about you feeling like you belong here and you having a chance to use your gifts to build the body up, which is why we do this form and Vision Sunday every year. It's not just some, you know, neat gimmick that someone read in a book and we thought, oh, we should do that. This is a deeply held conviction that the church of God is meant to be serving one another with the gifts that God has given them. And so this is a way to make that happen in our church. As you get your vision form and hand it in next year, you're going to see all sorts of possibilities in which you can serve. And again, that's not the comprehensive list. That's some suggestions. And if you see something on that list and you go, I don't know what it would be like to serve in care ministry. What would that look like? I don't know what I would be doing. That is why we've got the volunteer information morning happening today, straight after the service. So if you've got those questions, you can go over and ask a ministry leader, this is what it might look like. So you can go, well, that's my talent. That's my passion. I think I've got a gift there. That's what I'm going to tick and put it in the thing next week. If you're wondering what it would be like to be in church services, what the commitment is there, to be in a music team, to pray, to do any of that sort of stuff, you can go and talk to a ministry leader today and find out. Don't look at it and go, oh, I wonder, so I won't bother doing anything. Don't do that. And if you're not sure about your talent and your passion, there's an online survey that you can take called Shape. It's on our website. You can go and do it for free. And that'll give you an idea. And if you don't want to wait that long, we've got some iPads over there with the survey. You can go and do it right this morning. So you can go, well, this, I don't know, but I'm going to find out right today. And I'm going to do something about this. We're to be focused in serving others. So what does all this look like as we live it out? What might this look like? If we're to be focused despite distractions, if we're to be focused by changing our stories, focused in serving others, what would that look like? I see people from St. Paul's in their workplaces, ready to work hard, ready to serve with all that they have because they're working for the Lord, not men. And they're going about their work diligently because they are serving the Lord, and they're going about their work in a way that's filled with grace and truth. They're not going to try and skim bits off the side like their work colleagues are. They're not going to degenerate into slamming the boss in the lunch table or any of that kind of stuff because they want to honor Jesus. They're going to risk everything to honor and obey him right there in their lunchrooms. And they're going to work hard, but they're not going to make crazy decisions about their work, like taking a promotion that's going to give them an impressive title but mean they never see their family. I see them in their workplaces looking out for others, not trying to climb over the top of them and push them down. I see people from St. Paul's that love Jesus and are so focused on living for him and showing his kindness to others that they're out there in the community. They might be involved in a sporting team, they might be involved in their school, they might be involved with local men's sheds or play groups or whatever it is, but they're out there and they want to show God's kindness to people. And they want to have words that are filled with grace so they can be salt and light in a world that's decaying and dying and doesn't know Jesus. And who knows, as they're out there living for Jesus in those contexts, they might just have a chance to talk about Jesus and why they're doing the things that they're doing, why they behave the way they behave. They might have a chance to invite someone to church. They might have a chance to share the gospel. I see our people from St. Paul's making decisions about their children that aren't about making little Johnny the best over others, but helping little Johnny and little Sarah to know and love Jesus, helping them to talk to their friends about Jesus, being in the world, but not being so caught up by having to be part of the right crowd or having the right marks or having the right achievements or receiving the right amount of ribbons to think that they're actually worth something. What does this look like for us as we gather on a Sunday? I see people from St. Paul's arriving here at 10 o'clock, 15 minutes early. Not because they're trying to impress anyone. Certainly not because they're trying to impress the senior minister. Because they love people. And they want to have a chance to connect with people and serve people even before church starts. And I see people fighting to take the car spot that is the furthest away from church. Because who knows, this might be the Sunday when someone new drives into the car park who doesn't know Jesus, but something's brought them here on this day. And they drive in, and if they drive in and they go around and around, they can't find a car park, they're going to go, that might be the moment that is lost. So I see a church that's so focused on living for Jesus, they fight to take the furthest car parks away to leave the closest ones for the new people who will walk in and perhaps encounter Jesus. I see a church where people are engaged using their gifts. And on a Sunday, that means that we're buzzing. I see people engaged in encouraging one another. I see people out there in the car park wearing orange vests, fighting to serve and smile and be the first to welcome someone into church. I see people out on the lawn welcoming people as they come in. Not people who are on staff, but see other people. I say, I want someone else's first experience of arriving to church to be a smiling face and a taste of grace and the outstretched arms of God. I see people involved with finding other people a seat, not sitting on the end and never moving so no one else, they've got to walk up to the back of church to find a seat. Moving in, letting other people come in around them. I see people using their gifts all over the place. I see people ushering. I see people up on the platform serving us with their music. I see people praying before the service and after the service. Can you see it? Can you see it? It's a buzz. It's all laden with grace and truth and kindness and the love of Christ. And there are people who have served all throughout the weeks. There's people out there looking for kids. There's people who've mowed the lawns because they want people's experience to be a nice one. There's people who've looked after the gardens. There's people who've made a set for us so our eyes are engaged as soon as we come in. There's people doing all sorts of things. And they're hungry to serve others for the glory of God and the building of His church. This is the kind of church whose people make the best life decisions. People therefore know there's enough time to live the life for which Christ has called them. And like Jesus, we know God's priorities, and with focused determination, we give ourselves fully to our Father as living sacrifices. We refuse to leave God-given talents, gifts, and passions lying untapped within us. They're released under the leadership and power of the Spirit to glorify God. And to be in contact with this kind of church is to experience the engaging advance of the kingdom of God. It's to experience life and freedom, and we will settle for nothing less.